Welcome to Morning Soap. At Fusion Church, our desire is to see everyone attend church and hear from God daily through His Word. The Bible reveals God's responses to various situations, and through daily devotions, we can reshape our thought patterns, transform our minds, and become more Christ-like. Join us here every Monday through Friday as different pastors and leaders from Fusion Church provide insightful devotions and teachings based on the day's scripture. For the current soap reading plan, visit fusionchurch.cc/soap and join us as we deepen our understanding and relationship with God.
Well, good morning, everybody. Great to see you this morning, that we can get together, worship the Lord, and hear what He has to say to us. So let's lift our hands as we usually do, just to stretch a little bit. It's always good to get the body loose and the spirit ready. So more than anything, let's pray. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to open our hearts and our minds. Lord, I just want to thank you for each person on the screen here that is a hungry Christian. Nobody's going to get up this early unless you are hungry to get to know you better, Lord. So I thank you for each one, Lord. And I believe as we come with an open, receptive heart, Lord, that you'll speak into us through Matthew 18. So Lord, just underline to us individually that portion of Matthew 18 that's really addressed to us and that you want us to put into full swing in our lives. So Lord, we just come with an open heart and we thank you again that you will meet us in these scriptures. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, away we go. Matthew 18. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus called a child to himself and set him before them and said, "Truly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become like little children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then who humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it's better for him that a heavy millstone be hung around his neck and that he be drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks, for it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come, but woe to that man through whom the stumbling block comes. If your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off, throw it from you. It's better for you to enter life crippled or lame than having two hands or two feet and to be cast into the eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out, throw it from you. It's better for you to enter life with one eye than having two eyes and to be cast into the fiery hell. See that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I say to you that their angels in heaven continually behold the face of my Father who is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. What do you think? If any man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go and search for the one that is straying? If it turns out that he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 which have not gone astray. Thus, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones perish. If your brother sins, go and reprove him in private. If he listens to you, you've won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. If he refuses to listen even to the church, Let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax gatherer. Truly I say to you, whatever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say to you that if two of you agree on earth about anything that they ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. For where two or three have gathered together in my name, there I am in their midst. And Peter came and said to Jesus, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? And Jesus said to Peter, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a certain king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, there was brought to him one who owed him 10,000 talents. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, along with his wife and children, and all that he had, and repayment to be made. The slave, therefore, falling down, prostrated himself before him, saying, have patience with me, and I'll repay you everything. And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. But that slave went out, found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. He seized him and began to choke him, saying, pay back what you owe. So his fellow slave fell down and began to entreat him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you. He was unwilling, however, but went and threw him into prison until he should pay back what was owed. So when the fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved, and they came and reported to their lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his lord said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you entreated me. Should you not have also had mercy on your fellow slave, even as I had mercy on you? And his lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. So shall my heavenly Father also do to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. Amen. Okay, well, as we're looking here, excuse me, there's basically 5 points I'd like to hammer home here. One is the idea is, what is greatness from God's perspective? Not from a human perspective, but what does God define as greatness? Number two, we need to be really ruthless with sin and deal with it, not play around with it, but literally to deal with sin when it occurs or when we're tempted. Number three, just the fact that Jesus has a tremendous caring and compassionate heart. And four, the importance of forgiveness. We really need to forgive those that have hurt us and offended us. And last but not least, the fact that Jesus is present when two or three of us gather. So folks, think of that right now. As we are here on the screen, we have more than two or three. So that means right now, as we do the study, Jesus, who walked the earth 2,000 years ago, literally is present with us. Even though we're in different houses, he is present as we do this study. So we just need to remember that he's right here by our side. So let's look at as we start, the idea of greatness. Look at 18, 1 to 4. At that time, Jesus' disciples came to Jesus saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Okay, they're trying to figure this one out. And Jesus says, okay, they asked me a question, I'll give you a nice, simple answer. And he called a child to himself and set him before them. So I could see that Jesus goes over, gets a child that's around brings him, stands that child right in front of the disciples. Then he said this, "Truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then who humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." So I think Jesus is making here a contrast between adults and children. So when you think of an adult, you know, that's us on the screen, we're pretty self-sufficient, okay? We kind of think we can handle life pretty much. Pretty easy in a sense to be independent. Kind of have a tendency that we can do our own thing. On the other hand, when you think of a little child is really dependent. Not independent like an adult, but dependent because they need their parents. They need the parents to provide for them, their physical needs. They need the parent to guide them, to lead them, to protect them, to give them shelter. So a little child is a dependent person. And usually a little child is a trusting kind of a person. They automatically trust that their parents are going to take care of them. So the way I see it here, Jesus is saying that if you want to be great, don't get this attitude that it's all about me. Okay, the opposite of humble is pride, meaning I'm wrapped up in me. And my consciousness throughout the day is it's all about me. I. Jesus said, if that's your attitude, you've missed the boat. You're definitely going in the wrong direction. He says, if you want to be great, in a sense, don't even know you're great. That's a contrast. Where the world wants to pat on the back. Hey, you did a good job. We like the popularity, the fame. People looking at us, Jesus says, no, if you're great, then be humble. Realize that apart from the grace of God, you really can do nothing. Jesus said something very interesting in John 15. He said, apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. Nothing. Which means we are absolutely dependent on the Lord. Dependent for him to lead us, to guide us throughout a day, dependent on him to supply our needs, dependent on him in every way, shape, and form. So right off the bat, Jesus is very clear. If you want to be great, it's not about having this great fame, being super popular, being in front of a lot of people. He said, no. Greatness is not where you're lifted up. No, greatness is the person that's humble, the person that knows that apart from Christ, they can't do it. And if you're humble and you start saying you're humble, you probably miss the point. A humble person really doesn't even recognize they're humble because they're not looking at themselves. They're just looking at other people. Jesus also has another statement about greatness, though. What's interesting, this is found in, let's see here, Luke 22, and you guys don't have to look to it, I'll read it to you, but at the Last Supper, which is coming around the corner here, you know, the disciples asked a similar question of Jesus. Interesting. This is Luke 22:24. They're around this table, and it says, there arose also a dispute among them as to which one of them was regarded to be the greatest. Can you imagine that? Jesus is getting ready to be crucified, and here they're all wound up, hey, Lord, I think I'm more important. No, I'm, and they're going around, going all this stuff. And Jesus said to them, the kings of the Gentiles lorded over them. Those who have authority over them have been called benefactors, but not so with you. But let him who is the greatest, okay, here we go, the word again. Let him who among you is greatest, let them become as the youngest and the leader as the servant. For who is greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the later? But here he says, but I am among you as the one who serves. So you want to be great? And I think there's an instinct in every one of us. We want to be great. We want to make an impact on the world. There's nothing about wanting to be great in that regard. It's how we define greatness. So Jesus says, if you really want to have an impact in this life, and by the way, an impact as the Lord would look at us from an eternal viewpoint, he'd say, and if you want to be great, number one, be extremely humble. And if you want to be great, be a servant. So I think that's a good thing that, you know, we can kind of wrestle with. Is that our attitude? Is that the way we live our Christian lives, as a dependent servant serving others? Or the flip side is, it's all about me. I want to be number one. Everybody pay attention to me. I want to be recognized. I want the pat on the back. So I think you get the contrast. So I think that's the first thing we need to look at. Is that our attitude? A humble servant filled with the Holy Spirit. Bingo. That's what he says greatness is. Number two, about the idea of sin. How do you deal with it? Notice Jesus says some pretty heavy duty stuff. Look at verse 8. If your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. Throw it from you. It's better for you to enter life crippled or lame than having two hands or two feet and to be cast in the eternal fire. If your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. Throw it from you. It's better for you to enter life with one eye than having two eyes and to be cast into the fiery hell. So what does Jesus mean? Does he literally mean, you know, if my hand gets me in trouble, I'm supposed to go there and get a knife and start, I'm going to cut my hand off, cut my foot off. If my eyes get me trouble, does he literally mean I'm supposed to go pluck my eye out so I don't sin? Jesus uses a exaggeration to drive a point home. He's not speaking literally that I got to go out there and literally cut my hand off, cut my foot off, pluck my eye. No, what he's saying is deal ruthlessly with sin. Do not dilly-dally with sin, because if you do, it's going to mess your life up. And you're going to be sorry for what you've done. So I think this idea of be ruthless with sin is a two-way street here. Number one, I think he's saying, number one, be ruthless with sin when it knocks at the door of your life. When temptation comes and it's knocking, it's trying to get your attention, I believe Jesus is saying, deal with temptation, run from it. Let me give you an illustration of what worked and what didn't work. If you remember the Old Testament, we have the story of Joseph. I mean, he is a God lover. He's being persecuted by his family. He goes down to Egypt. He becomes a slave of Potiphar. He lives a righteous life. The problem is Potiphar's wife is attracted to Joseph, and more than attracted to that, she wants him. And she keeps trying to coax him. Come on, Joseph, come on, trying to woo him over. And he said, no way, I'm not going to do it. Well, one time she gets to the point, she's so trying to get him to do something that he don't want to do. She gets a hold of him, and listen what he does. He literally runs. He runs and leaves, you know, part of his clothes in her hand. That is the correct way to deal with temptation. When temptation knocks, don't play games with it. Run. Get away from it. Turn your eyes away from the temptation and put them on the Lord. Joseph did it well. David did not. Okay? So David is one time on his roof. And he's looking out, and as he's looking out, he looks over here in this area, and guess what? He sees a naked lady taking a bet. Now, folks, I don't know if you're a man or a woman, but that would definitely get my attention. And like Joseph, you got an option either. Oh my, this is not good. I gotta go in. I'm gonna shut the door. I'm gonna run. But I think David looked, and the Bible says, you know, as he looked, he began to lust. And then he went from lust to literally calling that woman over and then having sex with her. Okay? He dilly-dallied with temptation. And because of that, it messed his life up in a major way. And there were negative consequences that were not good. So number one, when Jesus says, be ruthless, don't play with temptation. I'm talking to me and talking to you. If temptation knocks at the door, get your eyes off it as quickly as possible by the grace of God. One last other side of this idea of dealing with sin is, okay, we do drop the ball. We do sin at times. So what do we do? And ideally, once we sin, we should be ruthless with it, which means we should own up to it as soon as possible. David, again, did not own up to a sin. We believe, scholars believe, that months went by from when he committed adultery and he was actually convicted of that sin. Do not. Once we sin, once the Holy Spirit convicts your conscience and you know that you've done wrong, at that point, deal with it and bring it to the Lord. And that means, too, if I'm having an issue, I believe, with somebody else, and I've lost my cool with somebody and lost my temper, that means, from my perspective, immediately you go and deal. If I've hurt with somebody, I'm not gonna delay like David did. I'm gonna deal with it straight on. But let me just say one last thing, and this is a big, 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 big deal, is ruthlessness with sin means this. Not only do I own my sin, not only do I confess it as quickly as possible, I repent of my sin. Let me just say it again. This is really important. It's not enough just, if I'm going to be ruthless with sin, it's not enough to say, Lord, I'm sorry, I confess it. Repentance means, Lord, I don't ever want to do that sin again. God, give me the grace. I messed up here, but Lord, I don't ever want to do it again. I don't. And I think we've all been guilty of being convicted of sin. I remember many times, I don't know how many times, but enough times where, you know, I've overeaten. Everybody, I'm sure, here has overate somewhere. And I'm saying, oh my, I'm never going to do, I'm sorry, Lord, I was a pig. I was a glutton at this meal. Lord, I'm never going to do that again. And guess what? 3 weeks later, what'll I do? Overeat again. In other words, what I'm saying is I wasn't really convicted. I wasn't really repenting. I felt sorry, but it wasn't a sorrow enough to stop me from wanting to do that again. So just know sin will mess your life up. It'll mess my life. If temptation comes, run. And when we do sin, don't delay. Deal with it then. But not only deal with it then, also repent and say, Lord, I don't want to do this again. Lord, help me with this temper. Lord, help me with this. Help me with that. Lord, help me not to repeat this over and over and over again. Okay. So number three, Jesus has a caring heart. So basically, what we need to see here is, where are we at? Verse 11. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. What do you think? If any man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains to go and search for the one that is straying? And if it turns out that he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 which have not gone astray. So to add one more step to that verse, in 11, we see, for the Son of Man has come to save that which is lost. If you look at Luke 19:10, we get one other word that's interesting. It says here, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. So Luke adds not that Jesus just came to save. He came to seek, to be able to seek the lost. So what's kind of interesting here, if you look at Jesus' ministry, he is perpetually seeking out people, that he's seeking to draw into a relationship with himself. And I was looking over the Gospels and thinking, okay, who was he seeking? And I just jotted down some people. Well, guess what? He sought the tax collectors. Not a very nice group of people. These were Jews that were betraying their own nation to make some money in their pocket through the Romans. But Jesus, he sought them. He sought prostitutes. Okay. He sought a woman that was caught in adultery. I mean, he's dealing with some really heavy duty people. He was seeking the sick, seeking to help them in their disease state. We see he had compassion on the demon possessed, casting out demons here and there, trying to give people a life back. So as I see Jesus through the Gospels, he is incredibly loving. He is extremely compassionate, meaning he has a soft, tender heart. And when he sees hurt, he doesn't just turn his eyes away from it. He feels the hurt of the people, whether the hurt is a physical illness, whether it's an even greater thing than a physical, there's a spiritual illness. Jesus portrays himself. He says, I'm like a shepherd. And the picture he goes there is shepherds watching over a group of sheep, and he knows his sheep. And he looks, and as he looks, there's a sheep missing. So in a sense, he leaves the 99, I'm sure there's some kind of a fold he puts them in so the 99 don't scatter. So he leaves them, and he goes out, and he's looking everywhere because he cares about that one sheep. And I think we need to realize that we're that sheep, and that the Lord sought each of us out individually. Somehow, some way, he knocked at the door of our lives and tried to get us into a relationship. And thank God, I would surely think most of us have made that commitment where we've opened our hearts. But we need to see that Jesus is not just up there in heaven, indifferent to what's going on. He feels the needs of people. He feels your needs this morning. He knows what they are. Whether it's physical, a need, an emotional need, a spiritual struggle, whatever it is, Jesus is well aware of that. And he cares enough to seek us out. But not only does he do that, as we see in the scripture, the Son of Man has come to save that which is lost. So not only does Jesus seek us out, he saves us. And the amazing thing we have shortly, in just a couple of weeks, we're going to be celebrating Good Friday. And that's how he saves us. We can't fix ourselves. The Bible says all have sinned. That means everybody on this screen, on myself, everybody has sinned. The Bible is very clear. I can't wipe that sin away by my own abilities and powers. I can't remove my own guilt. I can't break the bondages of my life by myself. I can't fill the empty heart by myself. The Bible's clear. I need a savior. Somebody has to do for me what I can't do for myself. So the Lord says, I'm seeking, and he's seeking, I believe, everybody on this planet. He's got everybody in his sights. He's trying to reach everyone to seek them, but he's also seeking to be Savior, that he died on the cross for them. And a Christian is somebody that actually gets to the point of saying, Lord, I acknowledge you've sought me, and I'm in a mess. I can't fix me, but thank you that you did on the cross, and I celebrate it. And I want you to be my personal Savior. And in a heart of thanksgiving, I want you to be my Lord. So we need to see that the Lord is extremely compassionate to each of us on the screen. He knows the need, and he wants to meet us at our point of need today. Okay, two more. The importance of forgiveness. It's interesting. Jesus tells an interesting story at the end of Matthew 18. There's a king, and he's trying to get his accounts up to date. And a slave is brought before him, and this slave owes him a lot of money. I mean, a lot of money from the sum we see here. And the man goes to the king and says, hey, king, sorry, I don't have the cat. I don't have it. I'll get it for you somehow. Please have mercy, mercy, mercy. And basically the king says, guess what? You got to pay up. Or you're going to be sold, not only you, your whole family. So you pay the debt, you're in big trouble. But the guy keeps, you know, have mercy, mercy, mercy. So eventually the king says, okay, I will have mercy on you. Definitely cuts him a big, big, big break. That slave, after he has got the mercy of the king, goes find a fellow slave that owed him some money. And the money that this slave owed him was minimal, not big like he owed the master, but still owed him that money. And that slave goes to the slave that had been forgiven and says, have mercy. Same thing that the first fellow did to the king. The second slave goes, please have mercy, mercy, mercy. And guess what? This guy hardens his heart and almost chokes him. It says, pay up, pay up. Has no mercy. That's the story. And then Jesus drives home the part that is so important to us. If you look at 18, let's look at the end of this. Look at what the king says to this second slave that had no mercy. Then summoning him, his Lord said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you entreated me. He said, you know, I cut you a major break, slave number one. Man, I was merciful to you. And then he says this, 33, should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave, even as I had mercy on you? In other words, why didn't you pass on? I forgave your debt. You should have given that same attitude to the slave that owed you money. Well, the guy didn't. So look at what happens, the result. 34, and his Lord, the king, moved with anger, handed that slave over to the torturers until he shall repay all that was given him. So shall my heavenly Father also do to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. So a couple things here. Handing him over to the torturers, you know, that could be, I think, just the torment of a guilty conscience. You just talk to somebody that has a guilty conscience. They're being tortured in a very real way because the Holy Spirit is saying, you did wrong, you did wrong, you did wrong, you did wrong. As we were talking about David before when he committed adultery, I believe he was handed over to the torturers. If you look at David, he even said, my body began to have reactions. It began to get weak. He was being tortured because he didn't deal with his sin. And again, you know, just to circle back on that point, again, when I said be ruthless with sin, is there any sin that you or I need to deal with? I mean, that's a heavy duty statement. But if there's unconfessed sin in our life, we need to deal with it. Not, okay, I'll deal with it down the road. If there's something that's not right between you and God and myself and God, we need to deal with it, and we need to deal with it now. So basically we're hearing here, the king is saying, hey, what's the deal? What's the deal? You've committed sin. You've not passed on the mercy. He said, you need to forgive from the heart. So let me say two things here. Number one, how do you forgive from the heart? If you've been hurt, and everybody on the screen, I'm sure we've all been hurt by somebody, by their words, by their actions, you know, and you may be saying, I don't feel like forgiving. This hurt. My human instinct is I want to get even. So what's it mean to forgive from the heart? I think it means basically that I need to say, Lord, you've commanded me to forgive. Lord's Prayer. Lord, forgive us our trespasses. Forgive me as we forgive those who trespass against us. So, Lord, you've told me I must forgive. It's not an option. Lord, I don't feel like forgiving. I think that's a normal reaction when we've been hurt. So I think when we get to the point of saying, okay, Lord, I know I've been hurt. I don't want to do it, but I know I should. I think what we need to do at that point is say, Lord, I choose as an act of my will to forgive. I just choose it. I know that's what I need to do, whether I have a feeling or not. I'm choosing to do what I believe the Lord wants. Lord, I choose to forgive this person. I think that's the first step. And then secondly, I think we need to say, Lord, I choose to forgive them. Give me the grace to do this. Give me the grace, because my humanity wants to retaliate and get even. But Lord, you've said I can't keep a grudge. I can't keep this anger that's boiling inside of me. Lord, I choose to forgive what's going on with that person. And Lord, by the Holy Spirit, give me the ability to pull this off. And I believe if we make that choice and continue to make that choice, because you may make that choice and you may still have feelings underneath the surface, like, I don't want to do this. This person deserves. But if we keep choosing, again, I choose to forgive. I choose to forgive. Then I believe eventually, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, we'll get to the point where we, in a sense, have let it go. And now not only is it an act of will, we have a peace now in our heart. God has given us the grace to let it go. And the last question on this, you may ask, well, what if the person doesn't ask forgiveness? Think about it. Jesus says, forgive. Well, what if they don't ask for my forgiveness? Does that mean I don't have to forgive them? And I think the biblical answer is, guess what? Whether somebody comes to you and says, I'm sorry, forgive me, whether they do that or whether they don't, I think we're called still to forgive by the grace of God. And I believe Jesus models that. He's on the cross. He's dying. People are there mocking him, literally, making fun of him, laughing at him. And what's he saying from the cross? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They weren't asking forgiveness. Nobody around the cross was saying, please forgive me. Jesus said, whether you guys are willing to be able to say you're sorry or not, doesn't matter. I choose to forgive you. So that's another deal. Make sure if you have this bitter spirit, which can happen, I've seen it, unfortunately, in the church. It's in the world, no doubt. But even in the church, you know, somebody gets offended. Somebody said this, somebody said that. Then we get an attitude And the Bible says it's a root of bitterness, and it can chew you up. So the Bible is very clear, as we said before, deal with sin. Deal with sin in your own life. Deal with the sin of, I'm going to keep a grudge. It will mess you up. And the last thing is point five, is that the Lord is present. A very neat statement in Matthew 18 and verse 20, Jesus says this, "For where two or three have gathered together in my name, there I am in their midst." There I am in their midst. So that says to me right now that as we are gathered here in this soap, literally, the Lord is present. The Jesus who walked the earth 2,000 years ago is present. The Jesus who's right now at the right hand of God is present through the Holy Spirit. So there's something very unique that happens when Christians come together. When we get together in our connect groups, I think it's a good thing to remind ourselves as we start to connect. But, you know, this is just not a group of Christians. Guess who's there? When two or three gather, Jesus said, I'm right there in the connect group. I am there. I am present. Whether you have a great feeling or not, it doesn't matter. I am present. He said, that is a fact. When we gather on Sunday mornings and we're worshiping the Lord, again, Jesus says, do you realize that when you gather together, there's something very unique that happens? I am present in the midst of that. So there's basically two words for the presence. There's omnipresence, meaning God is everywhere. Jesus said, I'm with you even to the close of the age. So Jesus is with us, whether we feel him at a moment or not. He's still there. That's just a fact. And then there's the manifest presence, which I'm sure each of us have experienced at times, where you could literally sense a presence of God. It's tangible. I've had that experience in worship. I'm sure you have at times where you just know he has showed up. But I think what the Lord's trying to teach us is whether we have that tangible presence or whether we don't, we need to always remind ourselves that when we're together, he's there. He is there. Jesus is there. He sees us. He hears us. He wants to minister to us and through us. So that's about it. I think, Mike, we're getting a little sunshine out there. So the important thing, again, I would just say, big deal. No, Jesus has a tremendous caring heart. And because we love him, we don't want to sin. Not only does it hurt other people, it hurts our relationship with him. It makes this Holy Spirit grieve when we sin. So know that God loves us. He loves you. But do not play games with sin. Run from temptation. If you go over the line, you know you've sinned, make sure you go to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm not going to wait. I'm dealing with it now. If you've hurt somebody, make sure you go to that person and get straight with them. No barriers. And then also, and that's something I have to do myself, when I've done something wrong, which I'm trying to learn, for instance, sometimes I get compulsive, try to jam too much in a day, then I get weary and maybe I don't flow in the spirit as well. I think the Lord is saying to me, I need to learn to slow down. And if I just confess it, that's one thing. But if I say, Lord, you know, help me. Lord, help me not to keep doing a negative habit, whatever. So repent. Okay, let's pray. Father, I just thank you for my brothers and sisters. Father, we thank you for the richness of your word. Lord, we just thank you that through your word, you can address us personally right where we live. So I just pray, Lord, that you would help us to see your love, that you are a good shepherd and that you sought each of us out. Lord, you found us when we wandered. Father, we're so thankful for that. Thank you, Lord, that you can put our lives back together. And I just pray, Lord, help us not to dilly-dally with sin, because we know it breaks that sweet fellowship with you. But Lord, not only does it break fellowship with you, it messes up our walk with other people. So Lord, by your Holy Spirit, Lord, if there's something out of whack in any of us, I pray, Holy Spirit, you'd point it out, help us to deal with it, help us then to run and stay close to you. So Lord, we thank you for this time, and thank you for leading and guiding us this day by the power of your Spirit. And it's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Amen. God bless, folks. Have a great day. Amen.